This quarter has been on the subject of authority. Authority is a word that means the right, liberty, or freedom either to rule or to act. So we're looking tonight at the right to act. What kind of actions? We're particularly looking at the right to practice certain things in our worship to God. We focus on this tonight as we look at Old Testament and the New Testament because there are religious practices in what's called Christendom, among what's called Christian churches, that are not found in the New Testament, but they are found in the Old Testament. And these churches will appeal to the Old Testament as authority, that is, the right to practice those things. For example, Seventh-day Adventists observe Saturday, the seventh day. There's nothing about that in the New Testament. In fact, just the contrary. But in the Old Testament, that was a sacred day to be observed. The Christian church practices mechanical instruments of music, along with a lot of other churches. Back in the late 1800s, there was a division among disciples of Christ over this issue. Now you've got the Christian church. And one of the ways that this practice is supported by their preachers is that in the Old Testament, God approved of instrumental music and worship. The Roman Catholics have incense, use incense in their worship. Nothing about that in the New Testament. So far as among the early churches and what Christians did in worship, but it was something part of Old Testament practice. And then the Mormons practice polygamy. Well, they're not supposed to, but they believe in it. And there are areas in Utah where I'm told they still do. Now, in the New Testament, you do not find polygamy approved. In the Old Testament, it was allowed. Once again, it's an appeal for the right to do something to the Old Testament. Our Baptist friends practice tithing. Again, in the New Testament, you won't find instructions to tithe, but you did find that in the Old Testament for the Jewish nation. And so these are just some of the examples of practical applications of understanding what we're studying tonight. Why does this particular church not do those things, or some other church do the things they do? It's this very issue that we're looking at tonight. Now you'll see on your lesson we have Old and New Testament or Covenant. The King James, New King James, and American Standard will use both words, different passages. Same word, by the way, in the original, but they'll sometimes translate it Testament, sometimes Covenant. The New American Standard, unless I've missed it, always uses the word Covenant. Now, Testament, we sometimes connect with what a person, a will that a person makes, and then upon their death, their goods are dispersed according to their will or testament, the last will and testament. But generally, if not every time, there's one passage in the New Testament where some believe is talking about that. I doubt it. But be that as it may, generally it's a covenant. A covenant, when we talk about a covenant today, is an agreement between two people. But when we talk about God's covenant, it's different. It's what God has agreed to do for man. And His covenants, they may be conditional. There may be certain commandments or laws that have to be followed. And so we're talking about the old covenant, the arrangement God had with the nation of Israel to dispense His blessings according to the statutes and commandments that He gave. and the new covenant with Christians through Christ to dispense the unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Again, there are requirements, there are conditions. So that's the New Testament and the Old Testament, or the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. You'll note on the paragraph, I have that first paragraph, the last sentence, simply it means a declaration of His will. And that's from a Greek lexicon, and that's a good definition of it. So what we're trying to find out is the will of God. Where do we go to find the will of God? If we go to the wrong document, we're going to be looking at a wrong source to find out what God authorizes us to believe, practice, and teach. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a letter to the Corinthian church, a church of Christ in Corinth. The very fact that he's writing about this topic in this chapter indicates that it was a subject that needed attention. It is today. Back then, the reason it needed attention is because in some of these churches there was what might be called Judaizing teachers. That is, people who claimed to believe in Christ but still contended that men and women ought to follow at least part of the old law, particularly circumcision. And so Paul is addressing this concept of the new and the old in this chapter. So we note the first question here. What four adjectives are used to modify covenant in these two references? And so the four make two pairs. So we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Paul is actually in the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians discussing his ministry, his service as an apostle. And he's saying he's a minister or an apostle or a servant of a new covenant. Then if you look down in verse 14, he talks about an old covenant. Until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant. So clearly in the text, there is a new covenant and an old covenant. You might have a Bible that if you open it up to the first page at Matthew, like this one, there's a cover page that says the New Testament. Then in your before Genesis, you may have a page that says the Old Testament. Generally speaking, that's what these two terms refer to. All right, we'll see more about that as we go through. So here in these passages, you have the new and the old. Paul clearly argues in this passage that his work had to do with having Christians to worship and live according to the new covenant. Now, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7, you have two more terms, and they parallel those first two terms. So you had over there an old covenant. Here he calls it, verse 7, the first covenant. The old covenant was the first covenant. And he said, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. That is, a second covenant. The second would be the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews has to do with these two covenants, pointing out that Christ is a high priest under the new covenant. He could not be a high priest under the first covenant because he was not of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron. Talks about that in chapter 7, the chapter just before this one. So Christ is a high priest under the second or new covenant. So here are biblical phrases in these verses that describe these two covenants very clearly. All right, let's look at Hebrews 9, if you have your Bible open there. There are other terms that describe these two covenants. We've talked about the term testament or covenant, one being the old or first, the other being the new or second. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19, he said, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law. So this is back, they had gathered around Mount Sinai, as you recall. God had spoken to them, and then he continued to give Moses revelation. And so when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. You can go back and read about that in Exodus 20 through 24. So that book that Moses wrote with God's commandments was the law, and it's referred to it that way in numerous passages. We'll look at some of those here in a minute. And so it's referred to as law. In verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Now, here's our word covenant, but you'll note in 19, it's called law. The blood of the covenant is the blood that ratified or made effective, put into force, that covenant. And so it was that covenant was put into force with the blood of an animal, or death, the death of an animal. The new covenant, there had to be the death of the Son of God, His blood. All right, so that's the Old Testament called the law. Sometimes people want to talk about the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is just love. That it's not a law. That's not correct. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:21. This would be a good passage for you to remember. When you talk about authority and about law that we must respect and people object to that, remember passages like this one. Same thing in James 1:25. We'll not read that one. There he talks about the perfect law of liberty, a law that sets you free. Talking about the new covenant. The old covenant couldn't do that. But here's 1 Corinthians 9:21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Don't be afraid of the word law. Law is not bad. We talked about that in a very early lesson in this course, about law, and that it's good and needed. Authority and respect for it is critical to a society working properly. And so here Paul, who certainly taught that men are not under the old law, but saved by the grace of God in Christ, referred to this new arrangement as the law of Christ. We should not be afraid to do the same. Now, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, I mean 10, excuse me, verse 9 and 10, when Jesus came to this earth, why did he leave heaven? Here's the answer. Look back at verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. God did desire sacrifice and offering throughout the 1500 years of the Old Testament. But more importantly, those could not really take away sin. They foreshadowed what God was planning. So, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So Jesus was in heaven. He had no body. He's going to come to earth for what purpose? Now that gets down to verse 9. I have come to do thy will. He came to be born of a virgin, enter the womb of a woman in a human body, to live as a man, to experience what men experience, hunger, tiredness, to be persecuted, to be misunderstood, finally to be beaten and nailed to a cross and die. And right before he died, he said, "It is finished." He came to do that work, and he accomplished it. He lived, and he died for the sins of mankind. And so, in verse 10, by this will. So God's will was for Christ to die. That death ratified the new covenant, and that new covenant is now here called the will of God. How do you know it's the new covenant? Well, read further in verse 10. This will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So it's God's will as written down in your New Testament that is the means by which we enjoy the blessings that Christ has provided. And that really emphasizes the importance of having this book in your hand, reading it and being familiar with it. This is what sanctifies you. By this will we've been sanctified through the body of Christ. That's how important this new covenant is. You're still in chapter 9, so go down to verse 15. Oh, you're in chapter 10, back up to chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason he's mediator of a new covenant. Here's one of those verses where the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the American Standard Version use the word testament instead of the word covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, and by the way, where they translate testament there in verse 15, all through this reading, it's the same word. There's not two different words. And so those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant, or if you're reading King James, New King James may say a testament is. I'm not sure. ESV may say will. Because this is the idea that some have on this verse. Where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. The problem with translating that way, and it can be, it's not a question of translation, it's a question of hermeneutics, that is understanding what the text is talking about. The problem with that is the first covenant was not ratified by the death of the one who made it. You make a will, your will's not effective till you die. God didn't die, Jesus didn't die to make that first covenant effective. It was a covenant victim, the death of the animal that ratified it. And so it says here, valid only. Now you'll note if you're reading the New American Standard Version, it says when men are dead, but there's a footnote on the word men. As you go out in verse 17, it says literally over the dead. Then say men. Over the dead. Dead what? The dead victim that ratifies the covenant is the point. So here we have the word covenant or testament in this particular passage, depending on which version you may read. Any comments or questions about those three uses of words that define what we call the New Testament? So just be aware of that when you read. And you may hear somebody reading and say, well, my Bible doesn't read that way. Don't be alarmed by that. Just be sure you understand the concepts. Okay, what does the Old Testament include? Some people think the Old Testament simply includes the Ten Commandments. Some think the Old Testament does not include the Ten Commandments, but all the other ritual or ceremonial laws. And this is the way a Seventh-day Adventist might reason to justify keeping the Sabbath. That the old law was not the Ten Commandments, but rather the ceremonial laws of animal sacrifice and washings and those kind of things. So we're going to look at that as we study. If we want to teach someone, if we want first to protect ourselves, if we want to educate our children, we need to be familiar with these things. In our Sunday evening class past week, or this week, we talked about how do we defend what we believe? Can we? And that's something we always need to weigh. Do I know why I believe that? Is it just because I heard the preacher say it? So here we have the Old Covenant that includes not only the Ten Commandments. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we already looked at verse 6, that is adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. By the way, let me stop and say something about that right now. Sometimes when you study your Bible, people say, well, that's the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And they'll refer to this verse. Not what it's talking about. Letter and spirit are talking about two different covenants, not letter and spirit of the same law. The letter refers to the Old Testament. The Spirit refers to the New Testament. And if you go down through and see his terminology, you'll see that to be the case. Not of the letter, Old Testament, but of the Spirit, New Testament. But people will make that, you're trying to teach them what the text says. Oh, you're just forcing the letter. It's just the spirit of it. No, that's not what this is talking about. Anyway, so now he said, we're servants of the new covenant, for the letter, that's the Old Testament, kills, but the Spirit, that's the New Testament, gives life. But the ministry of death, note now, what's the ministry of death? The word death is put for the Old Testament. Note, he says, the letter kills. How do you know it's the Old Testament? Read the next phrase. Does that define it for you? In letters engraved on stones. What does that refer to? The Ten Commandments. Engraved on stones. How did it kill? No man could keep it perfectly. And when you didn't keep it perfectly, you were sin and you would die. You would in sin and you would die. That's what Paul argues in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans. And so, the ministry of death. So, serving the Old Testament was a ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. Now, in those letters engraved on stones, I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson a practice by one of the churches in your neighborhood that's engraved on, they take it from those letters engraved on stone. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Keep the Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath. That's right. But look what he's saying about that. That's included in this. In the Old Covenant. So, the Old Covenant includes the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. But that's not all. And I got Romans 7:7 because he talks about you wouldn't know coveting except the law said you should not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments. All right. But the other laws also are included that are given through Moses. Before I look at these verses, go down to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. That's in your second paragraph there. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, why is it called the law of Moses? Moses is not the authority behind the law. It's God. Why is it called the law of Moses? Look at Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? Talk about the Old Testament law. It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. What is a mediator? One who stands between two people. Moses served in that capacity. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, what's a mediator? Well, it stands between two people. Correct? All right, Moses preaching this sermon. And it refers back to verse 4 when they were at the mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. When God came down on the mountain, the people trembled. They said, Moses, you talk to God for us. We're going to die. So, verse 5, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. So the old law was given through the hand of a mediator. That mediator was Moses. and it's called the Law of Moses. Those first five books he gave, the rest of the Old Testament is based on those first five books. And sometimes the whole thing's called the Law, as we'll see in just a moment. But not only the Ten Commandments, but what's called the Book of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 24 is included in the Old Covenant or the Law of Moses. The law of regulating the priesthood, which you'll find in the tabernacle, which you find in Exodus 25 through Leviticus 10. And in those verses that I had there, Leviticus 6, 9, and 25, one reason I put those there is because the term law is used. It's the law concerning the priest or this particular sacrifice. So the Law of Moses included those kind of laws. And then various laws in Leviticus 11 through Numbers 36. And again, Numbers 19, 14, we'll talk about that as laws. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 58. So here Moses writes five books. This fifth one is a record of his sermon before he died. Look at 28:58. If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law. Here's his sermon. It's a sermon. But what does he call it? Law. All the words of this law, which are written in this book. How were the children of Israel to know what the law was? This law was to be read in their hearing every 7 years. There was a particular group of men that were dedicated to teaching it to the people, supposed to. They failed in their duty, and that was the Levitical tribe, particularly the priest. And so he says, if you're careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name. Now, does that mean L-O-R-D or Yahweh or Jehovah? That when you say it, you do it with soft breath? And no. Name stands for what a person is known to be. That's the idea. For this person, what person, what being? The Lord your God. That's what makes this law authoritative. It's a record of His will, His covenant for mankind. And so, when we talk about the Law of Moses, it includes all these things that we have there. Look at Galatians chapter 4. So the Book of Exodus is where they went to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given, Exodus chapter 20. What about the book of Genesis? Look in Genesis chapter 4. If we're talking to John Knutson and we say, John, who won the Super Bowl last year? He might say, Kansas City. Did Kansas City win the Super Bowl?
No, the Chiefs did.
The Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl. It's a whole for the part. And we can reverse it the other way. We can do a part for the whole. That's called synecdoche. Very common figure of speech. All right. Here in Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by a free woman. Where do you read about Abraham having a son by the bondwoman? Genesis chapter 16. Where do you read about Abraham having a son by the free woman? Genesis 21. But now look what he calls it. You want to be under the law? Do you hear what the law says? And he includes Genesis. Strictly, Genesis wasn't part of the Jewish law. But it's included sometimes in that term law. The Old Testament law then would include Genesis through Malachi. Now, in further confirmation of that, I've got some verses here that you can look at that clearly identifies how they thought about it. Let's start in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, Moses didn't write Joshua. He's dead. But here's the book of the law of Moses that talks about building an altar and writing on these stones a copy of the law of Moses. You probably, if you have a reference Bible, have a little letter there with a reference to where that was found, and you'll see that it's in Deuteronomy 27, 2 through 8. Here's Joshua referring to Deuteronomy as the book of the law of Moses. So don't let anybody tell you the law of Moses is just the Ten Commandments. That's not so. Not the way they viewed it. All right. Now look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 18. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 18. They appointed the priest to their divisions and the Levites in their order for the service of God at Jerusalem. Now note this phrase, as it is written in the book of Moses. Isn't it interesting, by the way, throughout Jewish history, how God's leaders kept pointing people to the book? We get up on Sunday morning, we have a Bible class. Wednesday night, we have a Bible class. Open the book. What does the word Bible mean? Book. Open the book. Preach a sermon, what do? We open the book. We're just following the pattern that God has always used to instruct His people. Here you see it again. They appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their order for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Now again, you probably have a little reference there in your Bible, and you'll see that's from what book? What book? Numbers. That's from Numbers. Not Exodus, not where the Ten Commandments are, the book of Numbers. But that's in the book of the law of Moses. All right. Go to the next book, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate and asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So, Ezra was a reformer. How are you going to reform people? What are you going to do? Where are you going to start? When Moses wanted to reform Egypt, they'd been in idolatry for 200 to 400 years, surrounded by ignorance and idolatry. What does God have him do? How does your Bible start? In the beginning, God. He wrote a book. He wrote 5 books. And here you have Ezra back to institute reform. What do you have him doing? Reading the book to the people. And so, it's the book of the law of Moses, verse 1. In verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God. Now, let me tell you why that's important. That's important, those 2 verses. Here's why. If you talk to people who observe the Sabbath, they might say, that's part of the law of God. What was abolished was the law of Moses. The washings, the sacrifices, those kind of things. But look, they're used interchangeably. Verse 1 says the law of Moses. Verse 8 says the law of God. They're one and the same thing. God authorized and empowered Moses to write that law or book. Now, what are they reading from? Look at verse 14. They found written in the law how God had commanded through Moses that there's your why it's called the law of God. The Lord commanded Moses, and that's why it's called the law of Moses, that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Again, you probably have a reference in your Bible that points you to what book? Leviticus. So here's Leviticus that's referred to as the law or book of Moses or the law of God. All right, and then we've already looked at Galatians 4. Look at Romans chapter 3. Now here's Paul, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, very knowledgeable in the law. Look, this is an interesting text. When you get to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now we know whatever the law says. What's he grouping under this term, law? He just made a number of quotes. Well, back up in verse 10, he's quoting from the Psalms. And then in verse 13, he's quoting from the Psalms. Verse 14, he's quoting from the Psalms. In verse 15, who does he quote from? Isaiah. So the Psalms and Isaiah were included in what he referred to as the law. And then you have the Psalms again in verse 18. So here we have, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And now we have the Psalms called the law. Isaiah called the law. Well, Moses didn't write those books. But those books are founded upon the books Moses wrote. And so sometimes the whole thing is called the law of Moses. All right. Note our paragraph here. This is not to say that everything in the 39 Old Testament books is law or part of the covenant through Moses. For example, Genesis, God's covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7. But it is to say that the law, or old covenant, is more than the Ten Commandments, and would include other laws given through Moses, and that the prophetical writings and Psalms of men who lived under that covenant are tied separately to that dispensation. I think I've got time to do this. Go to Luke 16:29. Luke 16:29. This is a story you're familiar with. Two men died, the rich man and Lazarus. It's after death. The rich man had cried for mercy. There's no mercy. I got five brothers back on earth. Send somebody from the dead. So warn them, don't come here. Look what you have in verse 29. Abraham said, they have one, two, Moses and the prophets. Moses would be the first five books. All the rest is called the prophets. That's the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. That's the way a Hebrew would talk about it. Look at Luke 27. Jesus with his apostles, all Jews, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. Explained to them the thing concerning himself. What is that last phrase? In all the scriptures. That's everything. Moses and the prophets. 32. Sometimes it's threefold division. Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. But there you have it. And you have the same thing in Acts 28. If you look at Acts chapter 28. Verse 23, Paul is in prison. He had Jews coming to him. He was trying to persuade them, explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. we'd simply say, from the Old Testament. But that's one way that they described it. Okay. Now, sometimes you'll hear part of the law called judicial, part of it called moral, part of it called ceremonial. That's not in the Bible. That's men's effort to describe it, and oftentimes it's a phraseology that's trying to justify taking part of it to use today as authority for our religious practices. Beware of phrases. We don't have to have a word found in the Bible, but the concept has to be there. All right, here's our quiz. The Old Testament, what's the correct answer or answers? A and C is another term for the Old Covenant, and it is called the First Covenant. All right. Number two, the terms law and will are? What's the correct answer or answers? A, B, and D. Right? Sometimes used in reference to the Old Testament, sometimes used in reference to the New Testament, are words with different meanings, but sometimes used of the same covenant. All right? And now, number three, the Old Covenant, what's the correct answer or answers? B and C, includes all the laws given through Moses, is the foundation for the prophets and Psalms, and therefore sometimes these are included in the term law. And then, number four, what's the correct answer? The Old Testament is authority for religion today. D, none of the above. None of the above. And then five, what's the correct answer? All of them. Try A, B, C, D, and And that, again, emphasizes why this kind of study is so important. Now, the Lord willing, in our next class, we're going to look at some things about the Old Covenant that, if we'll learn, will really equip us not only to understand for ourselves, but to be able to teach others why we are not under the Old Testament, nor did God intend us to be today. So if you can be here Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at that. Thank you for your attention tonight.